Our first reading this morning is going to be from Ruth, chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, and it's on page 202 in your pew Bible. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then he said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And also you shall purposefully pull out from her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Our next reading is going to be from Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19. It's on page 500 in your pew Bible. "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, for which I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid." Our last reading is going to be from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, page 508. "Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along." So ends this morning's reading.
Right on cue. Come along, my beautiful one. Welcome, Lynn. Welcome home.
I'm going to greet your wife, Pastor.
Oh, I don't think so. I think I'll greet her later.
Okay.
That's all right. I don't like to start my meals with dessert. Now, good to see you, sweetie. Praise God. All right. Amazing. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for your word and for the exaltation in the scriptures that we've read today. We thank you. We pray that our hearts might be lifted up and we would be impressed with the beauty and the splendor of all you are for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been so excited to share with you this morning. I want to go back to the Proverbs verse. I struggled a little bit with the translation that you heard read this morning. The way of a man with a maid is actually the way of a man with a virgin. And I think that the implication of the virgin is marital. It is looking forward to the married union between man and woman, where they both are supposed to be virgins. That's the plan. So I wanted to point that out to you because I think that's the force of how, that's the wonderful thing, that's the amazing thing that Solomon is lifting up there. But there's another amazing thing. Are you ready for this? Boaz is beautiful. Beautiful. Jesus is beautiful. God is beautiful. Beautiful. I want to talk about beauty this morning. I'm excited about beauty. God is beautiful. And manhood is beautiful. And womanhood is beautiful. But today we're talking about the man. And the reason we're talking about the man is because Boaz figures very much in Ruth 2 as a beautiful man. Amen? What a beautiful man. Wow. Beautiful man. And so Boaz came from Bethlehem and he called out to the reapers and he said, "The Lord be with you." Beautiful. Wonderful. Glorious kind of greeting. Hallelujah. You walk into work at your job and you say, "And the Lord be with you." Beautiful. Wonderful. Glorious. What's with that? I mean, what's with that? Imagine. Here is an owner in an agrarian setting, and his employees are all there on the job. They've been working for a while, and the boss man shows up, and he is gracious. He is kind. He is offering a blessing. He is amiable. He is loved and loving. Beautiful. Wow. Can you imagine? And the workers whom he has hired to gather in his crop of barley, for the text tells us this is the beginning of the barley crop, they love Boaz. Do you know why they love him? Because he's beautiful. He's a worthy man. Not just wealthy. That's the other problem we have with the text. You say, oh, he was a wealthy man. No, actually, the Hebrew word is worthy. He was a worthy man. He may be wealthy, but it's much more important you know that he was worthy and beautiful. Keep remembering, beautiful, okay? Beautiful Boaz. Wow. Let's keep him in view. So I want to comment at the beginning that there is this wonderful civility. I can't tell you how much I yearn for civility in America today. When I see all the stuff going on the news and the protests and all of this. Look, let's get a grip. God has called us to be civil to one another. All of us, regardless of our political affiliations, we're supposed to be civil. That would be beautiful, amen? That would really be beautiful. And so we have a boss and his employees in the open wishing each other well. And the reason they do that is because they share piety. They share a religious faith. And I want to point out to you that this is in the workplace. When piety is allowed in the workplace, things go better. Things go well. It's time we are less timid about that. Our relationship with our boss should be amiable and civil, and if it isn't, you need to work something out so that it is. The responsibility goes both ways. The boss may not be as beautiful as Boaz, but you need to be praying for him to get beauty treatments. Boaz is beautiful. Really, really beautiful. Now, I want to talk about this today because you know what? This is probably one of the most revolutionary sermons I have preached in a long time. I want to bust the norms that are out there. Let me say it again. Boaz is a beautiful man. He is good. He is strong. He is manly. And he is called Lord because he is a Lord. He is noble. He is all that a man ought to be. Beautiful. When a man is all that he ought to be, he is beautiful. And so sometimes my wife tells me I'm beautiful, although she doesn't actually use that word. So we want to take an unprejudiced look at manhood. And we want to allow Boaz to be presented as the beautiful, good man that he is in the book. By the way, in the good book. Good man in the good book. So, ladies, don't tell me anymore you don't know what a good man looks like. Open the book, read about Boaz. Open the book, read about Jesus. And you will start to get a sense of what a beautiful man is all about. Amen? It's right there in the book. And we need to be celebrating that standard. We need to be lifting up nobility of character because it's not only possible, it is real. This is a real man. It's time we stopped identifying them with grunts, pretzels, and beer at the Super Bowl. A real man. A beautiful man. When God created Adam, I'm convinced that he made him beautiful. And when he created Eve, he did one better. But it was beautiful. I want to talk about it. I want us to get in touch with this because, frankly, we are in danger of being brainwashed into thinking that men are inherently boorish, vicious, nasty, and evil. We've been brainwashed. That's the press that's out there for real men. And this disdain for man, let me say it to you loudly and clearly, this disdain for men is sexist, racist, and bigoted. So if the people on the left want to continue using that language and denigrating men, we need to call them out. Stop being sexist. Stop being racist. Stop being bigoted, people. Let's move beyond that. You know, the people have taken this attitude now in our culture, like, oh, I thank God I'm not like other men. In fact, I thank God I'm not like any man. I thank you, God, that I was not born a man, because there is nothing more disgusting than a man. You see where our conventional wisdom has brought us? Do you see the problem? Let me tell you. Here's the antidote. Boaz is beautiful. Beautiful. So if this bias is thoroughly examined, it won't live up. You know, it won't live up. Jesus is beautiful. I know the hymn says he had no beauty that we would. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus was beautiful. People were drawn to his beauty. They were drawn not to his physical beauty, like he was some kind of, champion on the athletic field with bulging biceps. He was beautiful because he was in character. He was all that a man was meant to be. He was wholly, beautifully a man. We desperately need to get that back. We need to start speaking blessing to the men around us, even those who don't deserve it, because they aren't going to get better if you keep calling them bad. They might get better if you call them good or beautiful. Yes, beautiful. Manhood is beautiful. And Boaz proves it. He was faithful. He was civil. He was bright. He was benevolent. And I might say radically, it could have been worse. Could have been worse. But it wasn't. This is a tweet from want-to-be presidential candidate Bernie Sanders. Quote, "We cannot sanction racism, sexism, homophobia, and other forms of discrimination under the guise of religious freedom." End tweet. That ticks me off. I look at that and cringe. Setting aside the hateful nature of this generalization and exposing the bigotry of discriminating against the religious, and in Bernie's case, you could probably just insert Christianity or biblical religion. If religion is simply a cover for wickedness, if religion is simply a hat trick, a kind of cover-up for the evolutionarily stunted or blatant hypocrites or inherently wicked other people, that's a problem. Boaz is a test case. You remember? The exception proves the rule. The test case. He is not uncivil. He is not hostile. He is not racist, or he'd have had nothing to do with a Moabite. He's not sexist, or he would have had nothing to do with a woman. He certainly isn't homophobic. He is pious, and he is religious, and he's beautiful. Beautiful. I don't know, but if I was a single woman, I'd want to find myself a Boaz. How is it even possible? You know, he is one who lives to protect the vulnerable. He is one who lives to provide for others, especially those under his care. He presents his speech. There isn't a single F-bomb in the whole book. Amazing. Can you imagine a man living without the F-bomb? Yeah, you see where we are? Boaz is beautiful. Do you remember Rodney King, that great prophet of the 20th century, whose cry was, "Why can't we all get along?" Well, Boaz in Ruth is proof that we can. I knew I was going to stumble over that. Why did I even write it? Here, we can be religious in the process of getting along, because true religion, that's what we're really on about. The kind worth participating in, true religion, simply isn't what it is characterized to be by its despisers. Amen? Those who talk about it a lot negatively probably don't have it. And they certainly have never met Boaz. It's ignorant to stereotype those who are religious as racist and sexist and homophobic. And you tell Bernie, "I said so." There is no basis in the text to even discuss the issue of homophobic, but I can assure you that he would not have been, even if he didn't approve of that sinful pattern. There is no clinical evidence presented for any of that. It's totally irrelevant to the text. And here's what I want to say, folks. I started off here because our cultural obsessions must not be allowed to distort the Scripture. If you bring into the Scripture a bigoted point of view about manhood, you are not going to see how beautiful Boaz really is. You won't see it. You will have been blinded to it. I want to speak healing to your sight. You cannot encourage people to be tolerant by being intolerant. You can't. You can't get people to stop hating by hating. The anger of man has never produced the righteousness of God. Not only is Boaz beautiful, I say it courageously, he was religious. Beautiful and religious. And as John would want me to hasten to add, he was religious with the one true religion, and that's hugely important. Yes, his character, his availability makes him provision, fit provision, glorious provision for Naomi and Ruth. You see, Boaz didn't just happen in a moment. God has spent 35, 40, maybe 45 years working on this dude, making him more and more beautiful. Because until he is beautiful, he is not suitable. Amazing. All the time that Naomi was away, God was chiseling away at Boaz. We'll take that. We'll get rid of that impatience. We'll deal with your irritation. We'll take care of. And God continued to work on him until the right moment when Boaz walks into the scene and he is beautiful. So today, one of the nuggets I'd like you to take away is that Ruth, the book of Ruth, is about the triumph of beauty. The book of Ruth is about the triumph of beauty. The beauty of the man and the beauty of the woman both come in for fair play here. The book of Ruth is about the beauty that God has put in the world when he made people like you and me. In fact, beauty is God's triumph over hardship and grief and despair. It is beauty that gives comfort to the soul. Beauty in music. Beauty in art. Beauty in people. Beauty is solace for our soul. Boaz, he's beautiful. Reflexive, reactionary contempt for religion is kind of a cultural astigmatism, if you follow me. It's right up there with racist, sexist, and homophobic bias, in my opinion. And I just want to be really clear with you that my faith endorses not one single one of those politicized viewpoints. It is far safer to hear from a Christian about Christians than from, and an insider point of view, than from someone who is an outsider. I want to hear about Christ from those who know him, not from those who despise him. The true spirit of sincere and undissembled piety. Can you imagine such a thing? You see, we use piety as a put-down. I want to erase that. I want to write a new groove in your head. I want to say to you, piety is awesome. Piety, godliness, piety, honesty, integrity, sincerity, love of God, love of neighbor, piety, piety is righteousness. Piety is holiness. Piety is awesome. Piety is why Boaz is beautiful. Can I do that? Would you erase that tape? Would you start thinking about the word pious in a positive, biblical manner? I know that if it's a put-on, it's disgusting. But if it's not a put-on, if it's a sincere manifestation of one's faith in God and one's hope of salvation, there is nothing more beautiful than piety. Be pious. It's good. Actually, it's beautiful. When you are pious, when you are holy, when you are living righteous, you create an atmosphere around you where the good things of God can really happen. Maybe you're just not ready yet. That's okay. Don't give up. Be open to the future. Understand that God is trying to do a good work in you, and the work that he began in you, he will be faithful to complete. That's what Scripture says. Trust in that. So in the story, in Ruth 2, Naomi is returning to God and her people, and she uses the language, I came back empty, I came back chastened. I'm not putting that on her. That's what she said about her experience in Moab. And the name of Elimelech is on the verge of extinction. His name is set to perish from the face of the earth. And I sound to go, oh man, this is so gloomy. You see, the story starts in a very dark moment. Got it? That's intentional. And the light is beginning to break. You see, Naomi comes back and she sounds, I know I didn't hear her voice, but by reading her language, she sounds disheartened and broken and discouraged. But if we step back from the darkness, the real existential pain and dismay of her widowhood, did you hear me? I want to make sure you understand that I get it. She was very harmed by life, very hurt, very wounded, very damaged, and I feel for her. Got it? We start there. I get it. Poor Naomi is not a way of looking down on her. It's a way of rightly assessing. This woman has been through a living hell. I get it. But in the timing of God, in the mercy of God, the sun is coming up. The light is beginning to glimmer. There is hope on the horizon. Now, I don't want to run ahead too fast because you see the glimmer is pretty faint at first. There is no record in the scripture of Naomi coming home and throwing herself at the feet of her relatives and saying, all of that stuff. What she does is seem to come home and quietly take up such a place as she can find and get to work trying to put her life back together. It is written in scripture that there was quite a commotion when she came back, and then there's nothing. And Ruth, realizing that something needed to be done to keep the wolves from the door, so to speak, out of the conversations that she has with Naomi back in her homeland, asks permission to go. Now listen carefully. Allow me to go glean after him in whose eyes I will find favor. Ah! She went looking for the man. She went looking for the beautiful. She went looking for Boaz. She didn't just go into any field. And when it says by chance she happened in the field, you know what? I'm not so sure how much chance there was. I think she probably went there on purpose. But it was the field of Boaz. And we might suspect that this him in her first thing is Boaz because we've read ahead, right? All of us have read ahead. Amen? Because if you hadn't, you're disobedient children. I told you to read the book. We're going to talk about the book. But Ruth decided to get up and go forth and get food. That's great. I had that experience with Taylor and Bonnie Ann not too long ago. Someone had to get up, go out, and get food. Hallelujah. Someone did. Or the story would have ended with us buried in the blizzard, starving to death up on a hill. Ruth is not just going out to get grain. She's going out to gain favor. She is taking initiative. A necessity spawned this initiative, but what we see is the hand of God in it. So she went out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. That's verse 3 of chapter 2. No names are mentioned, but the process was not anonymous. You see, Ruth was a resident legal alien. She was bound by marriage to Naomi and entitled to the rights of the Hebrews by law. And she sets out to avail herself of the Israelite privileges that are made for poor widows, the right to glean. Now, let me be blunt. Illegal aliens, even back then, had no rights whatsoever. So Ruth goes to work. And she happened to come to the part of the field belongs to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech. So just to be clear, Ruth is portrayed in her book as an immigrant. But she is an immigrant who is bound to look for favor and to assimilate. She wants to become as they are. And she sets forth to exercise the prerogatives of her legal standing. So she goes to work, she goes to the field, and she gleans. But note that she does this with deference and humility. Her deportment is amazing. She doesn't join a protest. She doesn't cross the boundaries. She doesn't demonstrate. She doesn't demand anything as her due. What she does is go out and work for what she can get, honestly, in an honest fashion. And so the foreman gives her permission. He didn't have to. That's one of the important things to remember. She could have come and said, "Let me glean." He could have said, "I'm sorry, we have enough already." But the foreman didn't do that because you know what? He was beautiful too. Do you know why he was beautiful? Because he was like Boaz. Boaz hired a foreman who was like him. Why wouldn't he? Why would you, as a boss, hire a creep to be your foreman? No, he looked for a man who is able to do the job, who is worthy, who is concerned for the poor, who is going to treat people justly, who is going to make sure they have their food and their drink and their shelter. By the way, when it says she's in the house, that's a little curious. She didn't go back home for a break. They actually had a field tent for the reapers and gleaners to get under and get drink and eat. It was kind of a, tent. I don't know what to call that. There's a word for it that's bigger than tent. But you know what I mean. Like people have at their weddings, those great wonkin' things. All right. So, Ruth distinguishes herself by working hard and persistently and staying on task. You know, that's if you want to impress a boss, that's really a good thing to do. It's a sign of character. She's showing her character. She's a good work ethic. It's noteworthy. You see, the kind of immigrant that any country would gladly welcome and adopt. That's who she was. Again, I want to stress that the attentiveness of Boaz is not dependent on his presence because he has inculcated it in his foreman. So the young man who was on the job knew that he needed to pay attention, and so he did. He paid attention to what was going on in his master's field. And when Boaz asked him what was going on, he was able to tell him. That's great. It's good to hire good people. Amen? And so we sang that wonderful hymn this morning. God is working his purpose out. And I want you to understand that I see this in the chapter we're talking about. Dun, 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 dun. Ruth gets up and goes to work. She finds the field of Boaz. Maybe something like that. And we rejoice to see the hand of God because, you know, it isn't always apparent from the beginning how much of a blessing the journey is going to turn out to be. Amen? She goes out in the dawn. She doesn't know what she's going to get. But what she gets is much more than what she even hoped for. So God draws Boaz's attention to the very one that God has caused to come his way. So ladies, if you want to get the Boaz, you have to get his attention. Got it? That's important. So this intentionality is important to the whole process. It's not a random thing. Do you remember that the proverb about the way of a man with a virgin, the way of a husband with his new wife? That is one of the four wonders of the world. Have you thought about that? Wonderful. That is wonderful. Wow. Everything happens, as it were, in this scenario, on purpose. So through family, social position, economic conditions, employment, human interaction, It may look like it's of chance to her, but it wasn't. God had been providing. Her life was going to be as full of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Boaz is beautiful. I wonder what you're going to take away from this message. It had better be that. So Boaz says, who is this woman? I think this is really important in the chapter because what it tells us is they haven't met yet. He has been vetting her, but he hasn't met her. That's a good thing. You know, before you go out on your first date, you might want to vet each other. The woman, the man. So here we are. His inquiry prompts a rather detailed introduction. Not deep, but detailed. And on the basis of this introduction, Boaz speaks to Ruth for the first time. This is important. You will remember the first time Boaz speaks to you, or Ruth. You'll remember. And here's what he says. Now listen. That's good. She wanted his attention. He wants her attention. Now listen, daughter. What's that sound like? He doesn't say, now listen, woman. He says, listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Do you know why he wants her to keep close to his young women? Because he knows them. Because he knows she will be safe with them. Because he knows that they will be appropriate around her. He knows them. You stick to my women. I know the young women who work for me. They are a class act. You stay with them. Do not let your eyes be on this field where they are reaping and follow them. Okay. And I have charged the young men not to touch you. Now, this is important because you see the danger of a young woman out in the world where there are lewd and lascivious men who might want to have their way with you doesn't just happen in the 21st century. It apparently happened then. And he says, let me tell you, I have told the men, leave her alone. That's interesting. Don't touch her. Don't harm her. What is he acting like? Oh, a man of God. What should men be saying to men about women? Do not touch them to their harm. Respect them. Honor them. They're not here for you. They're here for God. Now shape up. Man up. I'd like that kind of boss, wouldn't you? Oh, and by the way, Ruth, when you get thirsty, help yourself to the goat skins over here. The men have drawn the water. Help yourself. Protection, puts his wings over her, looks out for her, provides for her. He's already starting to act like a what? A husband. Now we just have to get the guy to be able to put the words out. As I have pointed out, Boaz's first word to his employees was a blessing. And he continues in the same way with Ruth. He continues to speak blessing. Only in this case, the blessing becomes a little more particular and a little more specific, doesn't it? It makes his loving attention and provision really a focus thing. And every word that he speaks to her communicates favor, 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 favor. I hope you caught that. Maybe you didn't as you blithely slipped through the verses. What is God providing? Well, he's providing a glimpse into what farming in those days might tell us. You see, the young women were reaping with the men. They were coming after to gather up what the young men harvested. And long before OSHA, God directed godly men to pay attention to workplace safety. God directed men to protect women from unwanted sexual harassment. They did not need the federal government to pass a law to do that. You know, if we just do things God's way, it would go so much better for us. Amen? It's very simple. I have charged the young men not to touch you. That is to say, not to touch you so as to harm you, not to touch you so as to offend you. There's molestation, exploitation, wanton acts, you know, rudeness, insults. He puts them all off limits. Isn't that interesting? Don't even insult her. Don't rebuke her. Don't use inappropriate language around her. It was Boaz's place, and places were going to go his way. He had a responsibility to oversee the workplace, and what we can see is he had done it extremely well. What a beautiful place to work. Boaz is what? Beautiful. Wow, my admiration for him is growing and growing. He makes provision through wages and food and water for those in his employment. And let me say, you know why he's doing all this? It's because he's religious. It's because he's a man of piety. It's because he is genuine and sincere, and he truly loves God and others. Oh, it's incredible that you don't find racism and sexism and all that other stuff in such an environment. That's why civility reigns between employer-employees, as well as between the employees themselves. Both God and the man of God agree in this. And I believe that that is all carried in that wonderful description of Boaz. He was a worthy man. Would God give us more worthy men? And for you ladies who are wondering where they are, here's a word of hope. They exist. They are real. They are out there. Yes. And you can identify them because what they're doing is promoting civil, cheerful, and happy social conditions wherever they are. They don't tolerate cursing. There's no use of invective. There's no hatred, no disrespectful speech, and no unwanted touch. They know about that stuff. They expect it in their workplace. Beauty, civility, true religion. Do you see how radical this message is? It is radical, isn't it? Admiration flushes out affection. You know? It calls it forth. Caring about others leads to caring for each other. I need to be very plain this morning. I am not lifting up some ideal utopia out there on horizons of time, something future and wispy and hopeful. I'm talking about reality. This is what Boaz enacted on the ground. Get it? Right there, his field. You behave this way in my field. Beautiful. I'm describing again, and Deuteronomy 15 pulls this up. I'm describing what God has for his people when they do things his way. When they love, serve, and obey, this is the outcome. And that is what Naomi came home to. Do you understand? She didn't come home to a disaster. She didn't come home to despair. She came home to the place where the rule of God was intact. She came back to where true religion was practiced. And people weren't sullen and resentful and divided and hateful. All the things that the detractors of religion say that we are when we aren't. But there's even more. This is amazing. Ruth is the exact opposite of a nasty woman. They're in vogue these days, you know. They're out in public making their voices heard. But Ruth displays rather some modesty and humility. Imagine this, gratitude. She carries herself with grace. She has no proletarian chip on her shoulder. She has no feministic attitude, no father hatred, no contempt for men. Wow, that's pretty refreshing. I wouldn't mind going and drinking from that goat skin. How about you? She has a deep sense that she's actually being treated better than she deserves. Not a trace of entitlement. No clamoring for justice or equal rights with whomever. You see, we have to ask ourselves some hard questions. Is it our cultural captivity to rights and human rights that sows discord and discontent in our midst? Look at how far Ruth gets by showing great respect. When she shows respect that she is capable of, the largest measure of civility that she is capable of, it is written she fell on her face and bowed to the ground because she sensed that she was in the presence of a real man, a Lord, a beautiful man. She fell on her face in front of him. Oh, we can't ever do anything like that. Really? What do you do when you encounter beauty? Does it not flatten you? Does it not astound you? Does it not stop you? Does it not throw you for a loss? I don't care whether it's the beauty of a snowflake or the beauty of another human being. What is it that beauty does to you? Does it not give you pause to worship God? Wow, beauty. She says, I'm amazed that I have found favor in the eyes of such a one as you. And you have taken notice of me. And I am just a foreigner. I can understand this being a Texan in Maine. Well, so much for discrimination and xenophobia and a whole raft load of other despicable social attitudes that those who don't know us think we're infested with. You see, true religion promotes a hate-free culture. Let me say that again. True religion promotes a hate-free culture. And it doesn't get there by rioting and looting and revolutionary violence. Whoever said there had to be class war? Did you know that this is a myth? This is a fiction? This is a political ruse? Whoever said there had to be class warfare? Who said that all employers are bums or robber barons? Who said that they are greedy thieves? Who said that they are wicked men? By definition, because they're men? That's stupid. Oh my. Someone doesn't want men to be respected in this culture. And he has a lot of collaborators, a lot of willing propagandists working with him. But listen, beloved, it's not about men or women. Satan holds us all in contempt. Let's not play his game. I want to answer a couple of Ruth's questions, although I'm not Ruth, and you ladies feel free to critique me if I get this wrong, okay, because I'm open. Why should Boaz take note of her? Because she is beautiful. I'm not talking about her physical beauty. I'm talking about her. She is stunning. But of course, if you're not paying attention, you won't see stunning when it happens to you. Did you know that? You have to pay attention. Well, duh. It says if goodness in him is allured by the goodness in her. It's as if beauty is calling to beauty. That's what's so wonderful about the man and the maid, the husband and his bride. And why wouldn't virtue do this? And kindness. You see, man was made to be worthy. That's the plan. That's the original blueprint. Man was made to be worthy and kind and strong and caring and protective and all of these wonderfully things as he provides for others. And Boaz is all of that in spades. Oh, I thought I was supposed to be talking about Ruth. Let me try to get back to that. Well, she's a foreigner. Well, let's think about that a minute. You know, the truth is we're all foreigners. When we first meet each other, we are strangers to each other. We always start off as foreigners. We're strangers in relationship, and familiarity renders discrimination obsolete. Indeed, here's what friendship does, and we learned it in Deuteronomy, and we're learning it again. Friendship opposes poverty. Friendship abolishes poverty. Did you know that?
It does. Read the book. It says so right here. God's way is to abolish poverty and deal with the needs of each other through each other. He wants us to widen the circle in a loving way, interact with each other in a respectful way. And here's what he says. If you will love and respect one enough, there will be more than enough to spread around. Get it? I will bless all your endeavors if you will obey me.
Like I said at the beginning, the light is beginning to shine in Bethlehem. Hopefully you think it's gotten a little brighter. I hope I have brightened it a bit. God in friendship is introducing Ruth and Boaz to friendship. And what I want to say is this is so wonderful, so perfectly beautiful. And I want you to go all the way back to the beginning. Do you think it was a friendly gesture when God created Adam? Do you think it was a friendly gesture when he went out and created Eve and said, hey, you two, you should be friends? Was that a friendly thing for God to do? Was he caring for the loneliness of man and saying, I built you for relationships and you can start with her? I think that's what he said. I think that's what he was up to. And so Ruth, I'm still talking about Ruth, has his heart desire for hearth and home. Do you know that's what makes a woman beautiful? There are other things, but that's a biggie. She wants a hearth and a home. Well, yes, and a husband. I know. How could I possibly say, what a patriarchal oppressor I am. But let me go to the other side for a minute. Maybe you'll ease up on me. You see, Boaz is also looking for a worthy woman. Wow, that sexist bum. Wow, what is he thinking? Going out there judging. He's looking for a worthy woman. And you know what? He knows one when he sees one. That's good. So he sees past her being a foreigner. He sees past her being a stranger. And he sees in the foreseeable future a wife. Oh, but I get ahead of myself. So let's back up. Do you remember I started off talking about in this series, I wanted to establish for you the indispensability of the church and the family of God? Yes? I'm still on that page. There is something indispensable about being a man. Amen? And there's something indispensable about being a woman. Amen? I love both of it. It's both true. Extrapolate. There's something indispensable about being a man or a woman or being involved in a family or being God's people. It's all indispensable. I hope I'm making my case. Let's look at this stranger business a little deeper. It is established in the text that Ruth, who worshiped strange gods in Moab as a pagan among her idols, chose to come to the strange god of Naomi. She didn't recognize that all she had been through, all the loss that she had suffered, had become shaping forces in her beautification, in her preparation for remarriage. Now, I don't want you to jump to conclusion here. This is a remarriage of the sort that has always been approved by God, remarriage after death, after the decease of one's spouse. Therefore, not remarriage out of divorce, or not remarriage burst in lust and discontent and spiritual defiance, but the real thing. And then Ruth, after choosing to follow a strange god, at least initially, Naomi's Yahweh, she further chooses to adopt and to be adopted by this strange people, the Israelites, who were the traditional enemies of her own people. Ruth did not know at this point in time that she would be the carrier of the seed of promise, that she would be the essential link in the chain of the Messiah. She was so in the dark about so much of what God was doing that she's just like you and me. We are in the dark about what God is doing until he reveals it to us. And he does it gently, thank God, slowly. Opening and saying, I have more for you. I have better for you. I have beauty for you. By finding Naomi's people worthy before she knew they were worthy, Ruth herself becomes worthy. And this same dynamic, this same magic occurs whenever a Christian is adopted into the family of God. It's absolutely the same. And this is yet another provision of God for us to treasure. God provides for us by giving us himself and giving us to his church. So I need to be getting done here. Ruth is a very deep and beautiful book. Listen to this. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. Verse 11. This is Boaz's answer to her question, why? Why have I found favor in your sight? There was the foreman's report of how diligent she was, and there was the neighborhood report of how caring she was. And what we see is that Boaz is doing extreme vetting. Okay, there it is. And when it comes to marriage, I want to say again, vetting is a good thing. So, Boaz started with a greeting, "The Lord be with you." And we're not entirely surprised to hear him say in a follow-up, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Before I can clarify how full this sentence is of godly faith and conviction, maybe there is someone here who needs to hear Boaz speaking to his own heart. Have you fled to God? Have you placed yourself under his wing? Have you? Have you heard the gospel invitation? Has it been made plain to you? Do you remember Jesus' heartbreaking cry as he approached Jerusalem for the last time? Oh, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wing, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I have more, but I am done.